Good morning. Our text this morning is Matthew 24, 36 through 44. As you're turning there, Advent is traditionally a time when we think about Christ's coming. We remember the promises of his first coming in the Old Testament. We think about his promise that he will come again. And so what we've been doing, what we did last week and we'll do for the next several weeks, we're looking at Jesus' teaching on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 24 and 25 and what he has to tell his church about his second coming. And this is right before he goes to the cross. It's the last time he has an extended time of teaching with his disciples. So this is Jesus telling his disciples to be ready for his second coming. Let's give attention to Matthew 24, 36 through 44. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in which part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Lord, our God, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that you would be with us even now as we examine it together. In Jesus' name, amen. If your family's Christmas celebration started right after church, would you be ready? Even in asking that, some of you are immediately thinking about the list you made and were checking twice with all the preparations for Christmas, the food shopping, preparing for the festivities, getting gifts, Christmas cards, travel. It's such a busy time of year. It's a time of year when there's so much preparation that goes into getting ready for Christmas. Whether Christmas or some other event, have you ever found yourself unprepared? You know how uncomfortable it can be when it's time for something to happen and you're not ready? You know, the Boy Scouts have a great motto, be prepared. The Boy Scouts motto, one Scoutmaster described it this way. He said, you're always in a state of readiness in mind and body to do your duty. Are you prepared? One of my children's picture books that they have that they got from their mom is a story of this boy who has this little flight bag. It has all these things in it. He and his family are going on this trip and on the airplane and on their family vacation. So all these things, people keep needing all these different things, and he runs to his bag and he has them. He's prepared. Are you prepared? For the younger crowd, if you've read the Harry Potter books and know the character Mad-Eye Moody, he's this character that's always roaring, constant vigilance, reminding people to be prepared, to be ready. And if you've read those books, you know the deep irony of the fact that he's always saying this. Are you prepared? Jesus wants his disciples to be prepared. In context, Matthew 24, Jesus has just predicted the destruction of Jerusalem. His disciples come to him and they ask him in verse 3 when these things will be and what will be the sign of his coming of the close of the age. What we saw last week is Jesus was particularly answering the question about the destruction of Jerusalem. But in so doing, he was also foreshadowing and discussing this entire present evil age. Starting in verse 36, but concerning that day or hour, he's talking about his coming. And he is coming soon. And he tells us in 24, verse 30, that he's coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So Jesus is coming. He's coming with great power and great glory. If any here this morning that are skeptical about this idea of Jesus coming, the Bible consistently lays out the idea of prophecy, The idea of being able to predict the future as evidence and proof of the Bible's trustworthiness. In the passage before us, most scholars think that Matthew recorded these things in the early 60s. Jesus said them. This is eyewitness testimony. Jesus said these things in the 30s, and yet what Jesus predicted was that by the time before that generation passed away, that Jerusalem would be destroyed and every stone be torn down in the temple. This happened by 70 AD. Jesus' prediction came true within the living memory of those who heard it. Jesus is showing us his trustworthiness. And just as he predicted things then, this passage is reminding us that we can trust that he will come. And are you prepared? Are you ready? So what I want to talk about this morning is, are you ready? Are you prepared? And we're going to talk about when to prepare, why you should prepare, and how to prepare. When, why, and how. When to prepare? Now. Now is when we should prepare. Jesus' main point this morning, and this is his, so clearly his main point throughout this passage, is that we need to be ready now. So you see in verse 36, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. No one knows. And so Jesus tells his disciples repeatedly to be ready. Look in verse 42. There's this metaphor, therefore, stay awake. Now, he's not talking about literally being asleep or awake, as you see in these mundane instances of these two men working in a field in verse 40 and these two women grinding at a mill in 41. Neither of them are sleeping, but one of them is ready and one's not. So this is clearly talking about a metaphor. Verse 44 as well, therefore, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. No one knows when this will be. And so Jesus gives us this comparison, compares it to the suddenness of the flood when the flood came in the days of Noah. No one knows when this will be. They were unaware in that day. Yes, it is true. Some look at the passage that we looked at last week, and there are some we talked about that try and predict when that final day will be. It's very fascinating to me how in Luke 21, verse 8, in talking about false prophets, Jesus explicitly says that if someone says the time is at hand, to not follow them, to not listen to them, to not believe them. Jesus tells us that if people are looking at the way the world is unfolding and say, oh, the time is near, Jesus actually tells us that's false prophecy. Don't listen to that. Instead, what Jesus tells us is no one knows. No one knows. And he uses this analogy in verse 43. How many people, if a robber sent you a note, dear homeowner, tonight at 3 a.m. in the morning, I'm breaking in. How many of you would be ready? We'd be ready. He uses this analogy. If people knew when their house is going to get broken into, they'd be ready. And he's comparing himself to the thief in the night. Thieves don't announce they're coming. They just show up, hopefully when least expected from their perspective. No one knows. And look at how shocking this reality is that no one knows. Look again in verse 36. The angels in heaven don't know, nor the Son, but the Father only. Now, for those that have been a Christian for a long time and that believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, believe that Jesus is God, this can be a shocking statement. For some, it may raise the question, was Jesus God? This passage actually illustrates Jesus' claim to divinity in an equally shocking way. At the beginning of Matthew 24, end of Matthew 23, Jesus laments over Jerusalem. Beginning of Matthew 24, he leaves Jerusalem and goes and sits on the Mount of Olives. He's just left the temple. The language is completely parallel to Ezekiel 11 when God leaves the temple and goes and sits on the Mount of Olives. Jesus is symbolically, even in this passage, claiming divinity. Even the reference to coming on the clouds with glory, this was God's role. So Jesus' divinity isn't in question. And yet there still is mystery of how God, Jesus, who is fully divine, is also fully human, and so can say that he doesn't even know this information. What this text does clearly show us is Jesus' full humanity and his full divinity, but it doesn't solve the mystery for us. But what it does drive home is that we should be prepared now for Jesus to come back. Because we don't know. We can't read the signs of the times and figure it out. We need to be ready now. You know what this is like? This is like having a house staged and ready to show. How many of you have sold a house within the last 10 years and remember what it's like to have a house completely ready so that anytime the phone rings and your realtor says, hey, someone wants to come see it, you're ready to scoot out, put the cookies in the oven and scoot out the door. Anyone that's lived at the house like that says, this is exhausting. And why is it exhausting? When you have children, living in a house that is show ready is almost impossible. You have to be always prepared at moment's notice to scoot out and leave because you don't know when that call is coming. And that might be the person that offers $20,000 more than your asking price. So you want that good impression. Are you prepared for Jesus to come in that same way where at any moment he could come and you'd be ready? Therefore, stay awake, verse 42. Therefore, you also must be ready. Jesus may not come back for 1,000 years. Maybe it'll be 100 years. Maybe it'll be 10 years. Maybe he'll come back in 1 year. Maybe it'll be 10 months or 10 weeks. What if he comes back in 10 days? What if he comes back in an hour? What if it's in a minute? Are you ready? You see, Jesus wants us to be prepared for his coming. He specifically tells us that it will come like a thief in the night that no one knows. And think about the contrast to Jesus' first coming. The first coming, the prophet Daniel seems to have foretold it. There are promises that come in Bethlehem. And these magi, these people that aren't even from the people of Israel, these wise men from the east, somehow know by reading the stars. Now, there's some really great theories about what this could be. We don't know 100%, but somehow they can read in the heavens that the king has been born. And so they're prepared. They come to worship him. Consider, when they come, the book of Matthew tells us that Herod's not prepared, the religious leaders aren't prepared, all of Jerusalem's not prepared. They get agitated by this news, they don't know what to do with it, but they're not prepared for his first coming, although they had some inklings. Jesus is coming again, and none of us knows when, and Jesus calls us to be prepared right now, to be prepared every day. So when to prepare? Right now. Why? Why should we prepare? Why should we prepare for this? Well, the greater the significance of an event, the more importance is preparation. The greater the significance of an event, the more important it is to prepare. You know, when you're in school, if you've got a little quiz, it's important to get some preparation done, but what if it's a big test? That test is the difference between passing or failing the class. What about if you have a job interview? Do you show up late? Do you dress however you want? Do you study ahead of time to figure out if this job really is a good fit and figure out what questions you want to ask? Do you figure out what you think of the company ahead of time? The more significant something is, the more important preparation is. Why prepare? Jesus is telling us that this will be the greatest event in all of world history because the king of the universe is showing up in person. And when he comes, he's coming to bring justice. He's coming to bring judgment. He's coming to set to right all that is wrong. And so Matthew 11, verse 6, Jesus tells us this. He says, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And why does he tell us this? Because he tells us he's coming to bring justice. He's coming to establish justice in this world. This idea of Jesus coming and bringing justice, Jesus bringing judgment, is sometimes an issue that Westerners can wrestle with. One scholar wrote this, the central drama of Advent is that of judgment and redemption And yet we live in a time of wholesale reaction against the notion of judgment. I wouldn't want to try to pinpoint exactly when this trend began, but in my experience of a lifetime of church going in various denominations around the country, most mentions of judgment condemn it as judgmental and therefore unsuitable for Christian discourse. Justice, on the other hand, has been enshrined along with peace at the heart and center of enlightened Christian activity. The concept of justice is indeed central to the biblical portrait of the God who has revealed himself in his written word and in the incarnate word who is his son. However, the current use of justice as a rallying cry for the church is reductive because it is limited to particular political and economic issues without reference to the righteousness of God. A key to the biblical meaning of justice is found in the fact that the word translated justice and righteousness is the same word in the Hebrew and Greek. The root of the word becomes, in both Testaments, both a noun and a verb, so that justice or judgment is the same thing as righteousness or rectification, that is, making right. The Christian hope is founded in the promise of God that all things will be made new according to his righteousness. And so Jesus tells us that he's coming to judge the world, and this is the very thing that Psalms 96 and Psalm 98 celebrate. Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. That Christmas hymn that we sung actually isn't reflecting on Christ's first coming nearly as much as the second. It's reflecting on the fact that Jesus actually will restore all things as far as the curse is found. That to the ends of the earth, Jesus is going to set right every wrong. And his judgment is good. And yet this passage makes clear that this judgment will lead to this idea of Jesus dividing between humanity. We're going to see this again when we get to the sheep and the goats in 2 weeks. But we see in verses 40 and 41 this idea of division. There's two people just out working, doing their daily jobs, and one is taken, one is left. Verse 41, one is taken, one is left. Now, there's some strands of theology, this mention of left, that want to focus on some are removed before this great tribulation. It's really interesting. When you look at the words taken and left here, scholars are so split. Because the word taken can refer to take with you on a trip, as in it's a friendly sense, but it can also have overtones of violence. And the book of Matthew uses it both ways. I think it's actually missing Jesus' point to focus on whether this is portraying the rapture. I don't think that that's the focus here. Jesus' main focus is on the division between these people. They're doing very ordinary things. They're both doing these things together. Jesus' focus is on the division itself. And it is clear in context, verse 31, that when Jesus takes them, it's because he's going to gather his elect from the four winds. He's gathering his people to himself. Are you ready for that day? You see, the very reason Jesus came the first time, the very reason that we celebrate Christmas, the very reason we celebrate the infant in the manger is Jesus actually calls all people to be ready, and he makes it possible for us to be ready. We have to understand Jesus' teaching here in the light of the whole book of Matthew, because otherwise this idea of Jesus' judgment would simply be something that would terrorize all of us. And yet when the book of Matthew opens, it opens with good news. Matthew 1:21, this promise is given to Mary that she will bear a son and that this son will be named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That he will save them. That they won't have to fall under judgment. Rather, they will be saved from their sins. And so this child is to be called Emmanuel, God with us. And so the Gospel of Matthew ends with Jesus himself saying to his disciples, "Behold, I am with you always, always, even to the end of the age." This one that came that first Christmas, the religious leaders knew what he was coming to do. They just didn't actually take the time to show up at the manger. When the Magi come saying, where is the one that's been born king of the Jews? They grab their Bibles and they say, oh, I can quote it for you. In Bethlehem, Ephratah, one will arise who will be the ruler and he will shepherd God's people. This idea of shepherding God's people, one of the constant themes in the Old Testament prophets, is God judging the prophet saying, you haven't shepherded my people. You haven't cared for them. You've cared for yourself. You've used your authority and your power to simply help yourself, and you've hurt my people. And Jesus is going to be a ruler who comes to actually shepherd, to actually care. And so we see when Jesus goes to the cross, three chapters later from the one we're looking at, we see that on the cross, the religious leaders mock. In verse 40, they say, you who destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. These men spoke what they did not know. He trusts in God. He saved others. The very reason Jesus was on that cross was because of his desire to save every single person who believes in him. To save every person who puts their trust in his name, he endured judgment. He endured the wrath of God. And the reason he did it is so that as Christians, we can be ready, we can be prepared. And this promise is given to everyone who calls on his name. Are you ready? Why should you prepare? Because a day of judgment is coming. But the good news of Christmas, the good news of the whole book of Matthew, is that Jesus has come to save people from their sins. Do you trust in Christ? If so, listen to these words from Dietrich Bonhoeffer as you consider Jesus' second coming. Look up, you whose gaze is fixed on this earth, who are spellbound by the little events and changes on the face of the earth. Look up to these words. You have turned away from heaven, disappointed. Look up, you whose eyes are heavy with tears and who are crying over the fact that the earth has graciously torn us away. Look up, you who, burdened with guilt, cannot lift up your eyes. Look up, your redemption is drawing near. Something different from what you see daily will happen. Just be aware. Be watchful. Wait just another short moment. Wait, and something quite new will break over you. God will come. Why to prepare? Because Jesus is coming. He calls every heart to prepare and make him room to be ready to receive him as king. And all he asks is that we surrender to him, that we trust him, that we look to him. If you've trusted Christ, praise God. You can look up and rejoice that the day of redemption is coming soon. If you've never trusted him, you can receive him today. And this leads us to the question of how to prepare. How do we prepare for this day of coming? Listen, he speaks to us. He tells us that it's coming. He tells us beforehand. We saw this last week, verse 25 and 35. His words will not fall to the ground void. His words will come true. For all of us, do we listen daily to him? Not just to this word, but are we constantly listening to what he has to tell us? Have you ever been in a situation where something, you tell someone, be careful, this is about to happen, and they don't listen to you, and then the very thing happens? And then they turn to you and say, why didn't you tell me? Have you ever had that happen before? And it's like, well, I just did. You weren't listening. Jesus tells the whole world. This is written for everyone to read. We're called to listen to him, to listen daily, to listen continually. How to prepare. First of all, listen. Secondly, where's your loyalty? Jesus tells us in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, everyone who shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. You see, Jesus came to save. He came to save all who call on him, and yet he calls for the response of the human heart to respond with loyalty to him, to respond, to recognize that he is the king over all, to bow down and worship. The Magi had it right. What did they do? We've seen his star in the east, the one born king of the Jews, and we have come to worship him. Notice they don't try and earn the right to come in his presence. They're coming to the presence of a baby. But what they recognize is he deserves all of my loyalty, every single bit of it. He deserves it all. This is why Psalm 2, when it celebrates that God has a king whom he has set on Zion, when it celebrates that this king will rule the nations, Psalm 2 ends with this wisdom note telling all peoples, be wise, be warned. What do you need to do to be prepared? Kiss the son. Now, we hear that word kiss and we go, this is kind of weird. Are you kissing the king on the cheek? It's kind of weird. In those days, the king would offer his signet ring and people would kiss the signet ring as a sign of fealty and loyalty to his rule. The psalmist is giving us advice saying he is the king of the world and we're all called to a loyalty before him. We've already discussed how Jesus came to save. Praise be to God. And he calls every single person to respond to that message of salvation, to confess him. To confess him freely. How to prepare? Listen, loyalty. Third, love. We're going to talk about this more in future weeks. The next couple weeks, Jesus is going to tell us a lot more in depth how to prepare. The main message he wants us to hear this morning is be prepared now. So we're going to come back to this idea of how to prepare, but I do want us to see that even here, there are hints of how to prepare. This doesn't mean that we have to do monastic things and go on spiritual retreats all the time. There's nothing wrong with those. It's good to get away. Jesus got away. But notice that the people that are prepared are doing the normal work-a-day, Monday through Saturday kinds of things. There's two guys working out in a field. There's two women grinding at a mill. They're simply doing the things that God calls them to do in this earth, but they're doing it for love's sake, for him. They're doing it because of their relationship with Jesus. That as a church, we see our mission and vision to be to love God, to delight, to embrace God's beauty and extend God's love. We're called to show love in all that we do. We're going to unpack this in future weeks on how to prepare. But what this is simply calling us to is faith that expresses itself through love. It doesn't mean that you abandon all the daily things God calls you to. You give yourselves to the things God has called you to for love's sake. So what have we seen this morning? We've seen that we're called to be ready. When are we called to be ready? We're called to be ready now. And why? Because there's a day of judgment coming, and this day of judgment is going to be a day of division. But the good news is that first came the day of salvation, the day that Jesus went to the cross for all who would trust in him. And so the way that we prepare is listening to him, listening to his promise, responding in faith, acknowledging our utter and complete loyalty to him, and living lives of love for those around us. Are you prepared? On Christmas Eve, 3 p.m. in Cambridge, there's going to be a test. Is the king's choir prepared? As all these young choir boys line up, as the shadows are lengthening in England, the candles flickering, the solemn quiet of the audience there listening, the BBC broadcasting this Lessons and Carols service that people estimate reaches about 370 million people. The question is this choir prepared? And every single child that sings in that choir has to ask themselves that question. Every single one. You can't hide behind someone else's voice. And the reason why, when that Lessons and Carols starts, the choir director simply points to one boy. And that one boy has to start the Lessons and Carols by singing an a cappella solo of Once in Royal David City. You can't depend on someone else's effort. And none of the boys know who the choir master is going to point to. They have to be prepared. They have to be ready. The The amazing thing about the lessons and carols service, we think of this as traditional, lasting for a long time. This tradition's only a little bit over 100 years old. You know when it started? 1918. An Anglican priest who had come back from the trenches of World War I. And what he was trying to do in developing this lessons and carols service is he was trying to help the church remember the joy that Christians share with Christians throughout all ages, that there's a joy that is deeper, more powerful than the evil you see in the trenches. Are you prepared? Jesus calls us to be prepared now, to recognize that when he came that first Christmas, he came to save all those from their sins who would trust in him. He calls us to trust in him, to surrender our lives to him, and to live every moment of every day, trusting in his grace, his goodness, serving him in all that we do, rejoicing that we have a joy that is greater and deeper than the evil of the trenches that we may live around. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let us rejoice with saints throughout the ages this week and as we celebrate Christmas together that we have a Savior who came and has accomplished salvation, is coming again to take us to be with himself. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, our God, we do thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you that you have saved us. And Lord, we do rejoice in our salvation. We pray that you would help us to keep our gaze fixed on you every moment of every day. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.